We appreciate the preaching that's gone on before us and the singing and the sweet prayer. And those that we've heard of in North Carolina and other places that's having hard times, we pray the Lord will bless them. For whatever time I may stand before you this morning or this afternoon, I ask that you would pray that the Lord would be my helper, for without the Lord, there will be no preaching. I don't know. I've had several thoughts in my mind on two or three different ways. I'm going to try to weave some of them together. I hope that it comes together in a manner that you can understand what I'm saying. I'm going to begin with Matthew, the fourth chapter, just for a moment, because I find something very interesting there. In 4 and 17, and Jesus has said and done a few things, but it says, from that time. So that began something that hadn't been before. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say. And I find what it says here real interesting. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what's so interesting about that is John the Baptist, the one that was sent to make the path straight for Jesus, the one that was prophesied to come before Jesus, in Mark's writing and in other places, you find these same words spoken by John the Baptist. So we see here Jesus Christ is picking up the torch after the Mosaic law had been completed, and he'd come to fulfill the final steps of it and do those things that God would have him do. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And to the children of God today, if we would get that message across, that they could understand to repent. And oh, how important repentance is. And then after that, it said, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter and Andrew, his brother. So we see him with speaking to Simon and Andrew, to Peter and Andrew. And he tells them and says unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishermen of men. And from all that I can find, or from my brief studies, this seems to be the first two apostles. And then he turns and in one gospel it talks about these two being partners with Zebedee's sons, James and John. And what's so amazing about James and John is they were called, I believe, maybe the sons of thunder for their preaching. They evidently they spoke real loud and were very boisterous. But what was so interesting about this is that we see Jesus here. He is one that, in a sense, is taking over for Moses. And Moses led the children of Israel in a way that God delivered them and brought them out of bondage in Egypt into a land of promise in the promised land in Canaan and all those lands. And God did that, and he delivered them, and he continually held before them how that he had brought them out of Egypt. And you can read about, I believe it's 13 plagues that he put upon Egypt, whatever how many plagues it was a fish in a mountain. It was done very precisely according to it. But then he picked these four men. And what I found out about so interesting in these four men is in Mark's writing in the 13th chapter, And it says in the third verse, and they sit upon the Mount of Olives against the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, the same four men, came before them. And while in other places in Matthew's writing 24, and in other places, it says in the third chapter, Matthew 24 and 3, said, and they sit upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him. Well, it doesn't say which disciples. You don't know if all 12 of them were there or if it was just these four. But these four were specifically named in Mark as though they may have come privately and alone. So what's so interesting about this is this is 2 days before Jesus Christ goes to the cross. You can find this at the end of Matthew 24, 25. It says, and all this is tied together. And in chapter 26, it says, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto them disciples, ye know that after 2 days of the feast of Passover, well, it's at this Passover, and it started on the 14th day of Nisan, and in the afternoon, they ate the Lord's, they ate the Passover supper, and on that very day, the night being before the daylight time, Jesus Christ is crucified. And in his sermon, he says some things that also very telling, and this all goes with hearing of the gospel. And in Matthew 24:14, he says, and this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And that word world there could be determined as the Roman Empire. But up above it, he uses the word world. They asked him, and what shall be the sign and of the end of the world? And that world is the Jewish dispensation. So we see all this loosely tied together. But he says that this gospel is going to be preached in all the world. And then we find in other places where it says that this gospel was preached in all the world. And I can give that to you. I believe it's in maybe the Roman letter, and it's over in one of the letters where Paul's writing unto the brethren, and he says that you have heard this as it's going into all the world. So there seemed to be a tendency that this gospel was preached in all the world. Now, what's so important about this is what the gospel message was and how Jesus Christ is the one who is going to bring a deliverance, a saving, something that's far beyond average men to understand. Maybe Jesus said it best when the apostles came to him in the 13th chapter of Matthew and other places. Says, why do you speak to us in parables? And he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. Now, I don't believe he was speaking there that the ability to understand the gospel was necessarily given to every child of God. But among the children of God, there was a group of them that had the ability to hear and understand this gospel. Now, to the average man, this gospel just doesn't make sense. They all love to sing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And they talk about the grace of God. And they say they believe in the grace of God. But when you begin to define the grace of God, that their understanding seems to fade away. Because race is a very simple understanding. If it's given by grace, it's not a work, lest any man should boast. That's what the scripture says. And when it says not a work, lest any man should boast, you know, you can't do anything to get grace. It is not possible to get anything to have grace. Brother Jim said something about that led me to this thought about how you had to be born again. And that seems to be a concept the world cannot understand, being born again. Yet for you to understand what I'm talking about, and I've touched upon several things that you may or may not understand. I really don't have time to go back to explain. But to understand these things, we got to have an ability beyond ourselves. Now, Jesus Christ in Matthew and John, Gospel, in third chapter, he says a few things very interesting. He said in John 3:3, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus was marveled at this, so how can man that's old be born again? And Jesus said, "Verily, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I believe Brother James mentioned that he wanted to preach about the Spirit. And here, Jesus is pointing out that if you have that new birth, you've been born of water and of the Spirit. I believe the water speaks to the natural birth, and the Spirit speaks to the second birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, somebody might say, "Well, I really don't understand what you're getting at." Well, you know, if you go into the hospital, you don't go to a room that's a making alive room. You go to the birthing room. The woman is not given life. Life must be there before she had. But the life is going to change condition of the way it exists. And Lord, there's so much you could say about the Supreme Court and some of its ruling, but just understand that's birth. And when you're standing outside and you hear through the door the baby beginning to cry, you rejoice because you know that crying, the baby's been born. He's alive. And you have hope he's doing well. And most of the time he will be. And you gained all that knowledge from the hearing that baby cry. But for that baby to cry, he had to be alive. He had to be born. Well, the Bible talks about, and Jesus goes on, and let me just go a little bit further with this. He said, "Marvel not, thy son, ye must be born again." Don't worry about this. He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and I hear the sound there, but cannot tell whence it comes or where it goes, so is there one born in the Spirit." So, as a woman being having a baby, you know, they might can induce labor a little bit, but until it's time for that baby to be born, you can't bring it forth naturally and it be alive and everything be well. I mean, there may be some part of science that I don't understand, but I do know that the child has to be developed so far in that womb before he can live outside that womb. You got to have life. And what's so important about that, for a man to hear the gospel and believe the gospel, he first got to have ears to hear with and eyes to see with and heart to understand with. He has to be alive. Well, what do you think? He's got to be born again. He's got to have that which only God and the Spirit of God can give and instill within you. He sends his Spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now, this is because you're a child. And I hope I can get to some of the verses. You know, if you go over in some of the later books of the Bible, and if I could flip that right quickly and find one verse that where it says, I think in maybe in Hebrews, where it talks about the Bible says, and the son and the children which thou hast given me. I believe, in fact, it's not an exact quote, that's close enough, because God gives Jesus, and the Bible in more than one place speaks to the children God had given me. And he talked about in the book of Hebrews and in other places in the Bible, and I may come across it, and I may not, but what's so important about the sons that God gives him, or the children that God gives him? Well, first of all, you got to understand, ever how a man is born again, ever how a man becomes a child of God, but whatever method of creation does that, everyone comes the same way. Doesn't matter his sex, don't matter his color, don't matter his nationality. Every child of God becomes a child of the living God, but same way, same process. He's born again. Jesus said, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. So if whatever the kingdom of God was, just to enter into it, you got to be alive. Well, first of all, that kingdom of God is not heaven and more glory. The kingdom of God there, he's speaking of, is New Testament church. The New Testament church, to a child of God, to that remnant that saved into the gospel kingdom, means everything to him. He will, many of them will sell their souls in defense of the kingdom. The kingdom is the most important place that we have on the earth. It's more valuable than all the money in the world. It's more valuable than all the jewels in the world. What the kingdom of God is a place where you and I can meet together with the Son of God. Oh, it's good if we have a gospel preacher. Good if he has a message. But the most important thing is that we're gathered there to worship the Son of God for what he has done for you and I. And he did it sovereignly. He did it according to a plan. Everybody won't talk about gospel plan. And I was going to read this, and I don't think I ever got to it. But in the sixth chapter of the book of John, he says in the 38th verse, for I came down from heaven not to my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now here is the essence of why Jesus Christ came. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all that he's given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again to the last day. Now, however we get to be a child of God, every one of us is going to get there the same way. I don't care if he's a pope. I don't care if he's a preacher. I don't care if he's a member or if he's never joined the church, never heard the name Jesus Christ. If he's one of God, Jesus Christ knew his name, died for him on Calvary's tree, and in that resurrection morning, he's going to call him by name. Unless he just hadn't died. But the Son is going to come and get all that he paid for. You know, the Bible said, know you not that you bought with a price. See, so many of God's children don't know that, don't understand that. And I think some reject that idea because of what it tends to mean. But God has given you something so precious and a place to worship God. The very fact that you have a local place that you can tend and call it the house of God is such a great blessing from God that you ought to shout hallelujah every time you go into church. When Jesus Christ died, that's such an awful thing. But you know, Stephen preached the Son of God and everything, and they crucified, stoned him to death. And while he was being stoned to death, it says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up and steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. I don't know, but what each and every one of us, when we die, sees the Son of God standing on right hand of the Father. Somebody said, preacher, you ain't got no Bible for that. No, but I got the assurance that we're all going the same way. But anyway, Stephen done something else rather interesting. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord, they stoned Stephen, but Stephen was calling on God, saying, Lord, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I don't know if I can grasp a man actually being stoned to death, being so humble and so willing. God had to be with him. But God being with him brings a few things I'd like to say about this. In 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, I find this in the first three verses. He said, Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and when you stand, by which also you say, so there's a saving that comes through the gospel. Now remember, you already been born again. So this saving in being born again, because Peter said, he said, about baptism, like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of flesh. So baptism doesn't put away the filth of flesh, but answer of a good conscience toward God, the resurrected Jesus Christ. So here we see, he said, brethren, I declare you the gospel which I preach unto you, which you see, but which also you say, if you keep in memory, on the condition that you keep this in memory. If you forget this, you may lose your relationship with God in a gospel sense. Unless you have believed in vain, for I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also see, how Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ rising wasn't just a happy ending to a sweet story. Jesus Christ went to the cross, and on the cross, God charged him with every sin debt of every one of his child. And Jesus Christ paid that debt without exception of every child of God. Everyone that he was given in that covenant of grace before the world. Without the loss of one, he paid that which was necessary. So if he paid that, then we don't owe that. Now, if you think about it a little bit, for the state to incarcerate a man, they must charge him with, in the United States, they must charge him with a crime, prove beyond a reasonable doubt that he committed a crime, and then they are able to put him in bondage for the duration of the penalty of that crime. Now, if a man can prove he didn't do that crime, he's let go. Or if DNA evidence or something come up later proves he didn't do it, the state has to release. But the state right to bind this upon him is due to the fact of him violating the law. We violated God's law. Death was part of the sentence. Sin, if you sin, the penalty for sin is death. And what I want you to see is what's so greatly recognized by the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that he had paid the sin debt. And in the resurrection, we're justified or declared just, or it's made known that we have no penalty of sin against us because it's been paid. It's been satisfied. There can no penalty be brought against us. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 24th verse said, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, the church, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, and he must wane till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So Jesus Christ is going to deliver us up, and that's the end. Everybody talks about him coming again, rule for 1,000 years. That's something they really had to build. And it's very profitable to go there. It just simply is none of it true. It all has to go back to what I was talking about in the beginning, but I don't have time to go there. But Jesus Christ, and I'd like to go to the 8th chapter a little bit of Hebrews. I don't have time to go through all this, but let me give you a few setups. In the 8th chapter book of Hebrews, he said, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the song. I'm going to bring it all together and tie it in a knot. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty on heaven, a minister sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord has pitched, not man, not made by hand, that which is in heaven. The tabernacle that was built by Moses in the nation of Israel, God told him, said, you follow the example I've showed you. He said, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, since there are not no priest that offered according to the law, who served unto the example of heavenly things, as Moses was the minister of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, that thou maketh all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mouth. And now hath he obtained a more excellent minister, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So the gospel is telling you about the mediation of a better covenant, of a better covenant, or better covenant, better promise. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when we make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. This is the covenant made with you and I. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in the heart. They've been born again. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And they shall not teach every man's neighbor and every man saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least and the great. For I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In this saith a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and fadeth, waxed old, is ready to vanish. There's just so much more we can say about this, and it took me too long to get here. But we have the greatest covenant. It was done by the greatest of the great, Jesus Christ is greater than all. And he did something that no man could do. He paid a sin debt, and you and I will be resurrected when Jesus comes again. And if we have not died, we'll meet him in the air, and there we shall all be with the Lord from now on. I hope that maybe I said something that will find some lodging place in your heart. And for the weakness of my flesh, forgive me, Brother John.